We are coming close to the end of the Gospel according to John. And I'm not certain we will finish this morning, but we're going to get very close, Lord willing. So turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 21. And we're going to begin reading in verse 15. Now, on last Sunday morning, we looked at verses 15 through 19. And we're going to just briefly look at those again, leading us into the following or remaining portions or verses of this scripture, of this passage. So we will begin our reading where we did last week in verse 15. So look with me in John 21 and verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, or Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. I noticed something here, and I did not really emphasize this on last week. We looked at 15, 16, and 17, these verses specifically, and how that there's three questions that are asked, there are three answers that are given, and there's three commands that are given, and actually a fourth command that we'll be looking at this morning more in detail. But if you notice as we saw in last week, the questions are not exactly the same. The answers are always the same, though Peter's response is a little different, specifically in the third answer in verse 19. Or in verse 17. And in these verses, though, we find that Peter, in his answer, if you notice this morning, in verses 15, 16, and 17, Peter responds to the question of our Lord, and he says, Yes, Lord, yea, Lord, thou knowest. In all three answers, Peter says to the Lord, Yes, Lord, you know. And then in verse 17, he says unto him, Thou knowest all things. So he goes beyond simply saying, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But now he says, You know all things. He goes on to say, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, verse 17, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verse 18, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Now here's the fourth command that is given that we mentioned last week, but we're going to look more into that this morning. Then Peter, turning about, verse 20, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Here's that command again, follow. Now he makes it a little more personal. Peter, you follow me. Verse 24. Or back up to, I'm sorry, verse 23. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciples should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if I should be written, or if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, as we've come to this moment, Lord, as we open the Word of God, I pray, Lord, we seek after you that, and desire, Lord, that you would open our understanding, our minds, and our eyes to understand the truths that are before us today. Lord, I pray that we may not simply listen and hear, but may we heed these truths in our own hearts and lives, Lord. Each and every one of us here today are much like Simon Peter, much like the other disciples. And Lord, we need to be reminded And we do need your Spirit, Lord, to help us to understand that which you were saying to Peter this day. And Lord, we ask that as you would work through your word, as the Spirit of God would use in our lives, Lord, may our hearts be sensitive. May our understanding be opened, Lord, and may you use these truths not only that we might understand intellectually, but more importantly, that you would spiritually continue in your work of conforming us to the image of Christ, that we would be pliable in your hands. Lord, I pray and ask this according to your will, that you would be glorified, that you would be exalted. Give us clarity of thought this morning. Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding to be able to proclaim these truths as you have spoken them and given them to us in your word. We ask this all according to your will and your by your grace, Lord, we ask. In Christ's name, amen. In the first question that we read this morning in verse 15, as we saw in our last time together on last Sunday morning, the Lord says to Peter, I'm just going to, without going into all the detail, kind of summarize what he is saying as we saw in last week. This first question that is asked, our Lord says, if you love me as I love you, provide the pasture for my lambs to eat. That's what Jesus is saying here. If you love me, agapeo love, he says, if you love me as I have loved you, God so loved, that same word, he says, then feed or provide pasture for my sheep, for my lambs. In the second question, our Lord is saying to Peter and asking, if you love me as, he says, if you love me as I love you, tend to or care for my sheep. Here we find there is a little difference again, because he same word for love here. He's saying, if you love me as I love you, but then he doesn't just simply say provide for my sheep. He says care for my sheep, tend to them. Then the third question we find in verse 17, the Lord says to Peter, if you love me as you claim to love me. And this is really the big difference in between these three questions, because in the first two, our Lord says to Peter, if you love me as I love you. But now he says, Peter every time responds and says, Lord, you know all things, or you know that I love you. And Peter is using, of course, a different language here, a different word that is. And he's saying to the Lord, you know I love you, Lord. But Peter understood he could not love the Lord as he had been loved by the Lord. And he says, Lord, you know I love you. And he says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. This third time our Lord says to Peter, if you love me as you claim to love me. So he's saying to Peter, you claim you love me, Peter, and if this is true, then feed my sheep, provide pasture to my sheep. And again, one of the great importance points of importance in this passage is that the Lord asked Peter three times, not exactly the same question, but he asked this question along the same line, and he says, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? And the significance of the number three, of course, as you are aware, is that the Lord was denied by Peter three times. And that's why I believe in this third time in verse 17, when our Lord says to Peter, Peter, do you love me as you claim to love me? And Peter's heart is grieved. The scripture says Peter was grieved in verse 17 because the Lord asked him a third time. So Peter obviously is reminded of his denial of the Lord, even though he's claimed to love him, and Peter does love him. Let us understand this morning. The fact that Peter has failed does not mean that he genuinely does not love the Lord. It just means that Peter's a failure. And the fact that we fail does not mean that we do not love our Lord, but we are failures. And remember, a great lesson here to learn is that Peter says, or the scriptures teach us, that the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Peter's flesh is weak. And by the way, your flesh is weak and my flesh is weak the same. And so Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. You know that the most that I can possibly love you, I love you. The best I know how to love you, I love you. And so our Lord then comes to Peter, and throughout this passage, understand within its context, Christ is speaking specifically to Simon Peter. Now, we can glean from this, especially those who are preachers, teachers, messengers of God, pastors of churches. We should glean from this passage. And as the Lord tells Peter, Peter, if you love me, then feed my people. Then we should heed this same command, especially someone as myself in the position God's placed me in of preaching, teaching, pastoring. What a great responsibility, and I must heed these truths. But our Lord is speaking specifically to an individual, and that is Peter. We find that this command being specific as well as to be applied by all who are true messengers of God, preachers, teachers. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, we again are reminded that Peter understood the message. He learned the lesson. Because it's Simon Peter who says to us, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." So Peter himself now is parroting that which Christ has taught him, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." And now Peter says to us, "Feed the flock of God." So specifically to pastors, teachers, those who are messengers of God, preachers, that we are commanded, even not only as Peter was by the Lord, but Peter himself now commands and says, you know, as God has told me, as Christ has told me to feed the sheep, so must all of you as messengers feed the flock of God. Yet at the same time, and we kind of somewhat closed with this on last week to a degree, that at the same time, not all of you are preachers. Now, we all proclaim a message. That's true. But not all have a platform, you know, not all, and I say platform in the sense of not all are called to pastor, not all are called as teachers or as preachers of the Word of God in the same sense. And so what about those who are not called of God to pastor a church, and not all are? What about those who are not called of God as a messenger in this sense? What about you? What does that mean for you? What, do you love the Lord? If you do love the Lord as you claim to love the Lord, then what? Well, that brings us to what our Lord tells Peter in verse 19. He says, "And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him," unto Peter, "Follow me." What we must understand this morning is that not all of us have the same, we're all a part of the body of Christ if you're born again. However, we don't all necessarily have the same position. We're in different positions. We're in different, God has placed every member where it has pleased him. And the body functions together as a whole under the head, which is Christ. So what about you? And including me as well, because notice he says it to Peter, but this applies to all of us. He says, "Peter, if you love me, follow me." If we love the Lord as we claim to love him, then we are to demonstrate this love by following him. The text reveals that there are some requirements, however, if we are genuinely going to follow Christ. And we see this laid out in the example of Peter, as we find in this text, in this passage. First of all, in verses 19 and 20, I want you to note with me that one who follows the Lord cannot afford to look back. Look at verse 19. "He," Jesus, "saith unto him," Peter, "follow me." The latter part of verse 19. Then verse 20. "Then Peter," what's it say? "Turning about." Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Who is that disciple? It's John, the one who was recording this whole account. "Seeth this disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" So it's very clearly pointed out here, this is John. This is the beloved disciple of our Lord, who is John, the one who wrote the gospel according to John, the one who wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, the one who wrote the Revelation, the book of the Revelation. And so it says, as soon as the Lord says, now look at Peter. This is kind of somewhat, if you will, a pattern in Peter's life, but it's also a pattern in our lives. The Lord says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you. You know that I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Peter, do you love me as you claim to love me?" "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." "Well, Peter, if you really love me, feed my sheep, and by the way, follow me." And yet, what do we find Peter doing? Immediately, what does Peter do? He turns about. You say, well, why is that so significant? The term "turning about" is translated into the English from a single word, and it means to revert. And the word "revert," the definition for that word, is to return to a former habit, practice, belief, or condition. So from this understanding, when it says, the Lord tells Peter, "Follow me, Peter," the first response Peter has is to turn around. This text clearly shows us that Peter was looking back when commanded to follow. One of the things that's interesting as well, as we find it in this passage here in verse 20, is look, Peter, when he turns around, who does he see? He sees John, the beloved. And so he looks back to John. Now, you might say, well, that's really not that significant. I mean, they're walking along probably, or standing there at the on the shore because they've just eaten breakfast, remember? He turns around, he sees John there. But as we will see in the text as this progresses, it's not a matter of just seeing John, but it's a matter that all of Peter's attention is now focused on John. So Peter turns around and sees this one whom Jesus loved, this disciple whom Jesus loved, following. Now, it's interesting. The reason this is interesting, whom he sees and how we have this account, is that this same John is the one who recorded this entire event. In chapter 21, verse 4, it says, "This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." So in this in the previous verses of this chapter, we're told that this is John. And what's interesting is that John is following behind at this point, behind Peter and behind Christ. But as Peter turns around and puts his attention on John, John is still looking forward. John is the one who gives us a record of all of this. So John records the fact that Peter turns around. John records the fact that Christ rebukes Peter for turning around in truth and for putting his focus on John rather than keeping it on Christ himself. And so John is the one who gives us his record. We need to be aware of this. There will always be those ahead of us. And there will always be those behind us while following our Lord. And we cannot afford, as we'll see in a moment, we cannot afford to take our focus off of Christ. We cannot afford to do so. Neither can we afford, by doing so, looking back behind us. Let me ask you a question this morning. As you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know Him as your Savior this morning, what is there to look back to? What is there really to look back to? Peter looks back, he turns about, he reverts, he looks back to that former, it means to return to a former habit, practice, belief, condition. So now he's looking back and he sees John, and it's interesting, when he looks back, he's looking for something to focus on. I believe this is important, as believers in Christ. You cannot just casually look back and not intentionally, whether you realize it or not, be looking for something else to focus on other than Christ. So Peter looks back and his eyes are now looking for someone else or something else to focus on. What does he find? He finds John. By the way, what a great example to look to. John is the one who was at the foot of the cross during the crucifixion, the only disciple to really follow Christ through this whole event. What a great example to look to. But at this time, John is behind Peter. And Peter looks back. The Scripture addresses this truth of we can't afford to look back on more than one occasion. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, this is what he says. "That I may know Him," all important truth, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I'd already attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren," verse 13, "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." Paul says, in striving to know Christ, there is but one thing that I can do, and here's what it is. "Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before." You see what Paul is saying here? Paul says, look, my whole desire, and notice the intent. Why does Paul tell us in Philippians that we cannot afford to look back? He says, I cannot afford to look back and live in the past and look back to yesterday because my whole desire and what has consumed my entire existence in life is to know Christ. And might we be aware that Christ is ever before us? Is He in our past? Sure He is. But we are walking and marching forward. And He is ever before us. And by the way, if Christ, going back to what Peter does here with John and looking back, if we were looking for Christ, we're constantly going to be looking ahead of us, because when we turn around, it's not we're looking for Him at all. We're looking for something else to put our attention to or focus on. So He is ever before us. And Paul says that I may know Him. The reason I do this one thing, the reason I'm forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into the things which are before, the reason we cannot afford to be as Peter and look back is because we want to know Christ. And He is ever before us. We also find in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the writer of Hebrews deals with this. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." This isn't behind us. This is all before us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What's verse 2 say? The first two or first three words? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Now Paul says in Philippians, he says, Peter looked back. And Paul says, we cannot afford to look back because we want to know Christ. The writer of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But he's referring to running with patience, the previous verse, the race that is set before us. So he's saying we are looking before us unto Christ, who is the beginner, the author, and the perfecter of our faith. In truth, I've got to say this, in truth, the writer of Hebrews is saying this: we're looking unto Christ, resting in His sufficiency to perfect the work that He's begun. So he's saying this is where we are. So looking unto Jesus. Now, why does the writer of Hebrews say this, though? What is the purpose? In Philippians, we see the purpose that Paul writes and says we cannot look back is because we're reaching forward, forgetting those things which are behind, that we might know Christ. That's the whole purpose. The reason is that I might know Him. Let me ask you a question. I can't move on before I ask you this. Is there anything behind us that means more to us than knowing Christ, which is before us? Paul says no. Remember, Paul as well said, "I count all things but dung." He says, "I count all things as refuse. Everything is garbage. What? That I might know Him." The word "looking" in this verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The word "looking," it means to consider attentively. So when it says looking unto Jesus, it means our focus is on Him. Our attention is on Him, undivided. Then the word "weary." Now this is interesting. Because the word "wearied," it is what it sounds like it means. It means to toil, or the implication is to tire from toiling. So he's saying we are looking unto Jesus, considering Him attentively, because we will grow tired. By the way, every single one of us do grow tired, except or unless we are looking to Christ. That's true. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. If our focus is not completely, undividedly upon Christ, looking unto Him, looking not simply meaning observing Him, but our attention and focus is on Him, understanding we are resting in Him, then we grow weary. But then the last part of this, it not only the word "weary" means to toil, but the word "faint" means to relax. What we can conclude from these verses in Hebrews is that it is imperative to continue attentively looking for or considering Christ, looking to Him, that we not tire or following or relax in our following of Christ. See, here's what we have to understand about these verses. We are to rest in Christ and in His sufficiency. And in doing so, how can we toil? Remember what Jesus says in Matthew? He says that, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden," He says, "and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn of me." He says, "For I'm meek and lowly," He says, "you shall find rest unto your souls." But as Hebrew writer says, here's where we find ourselves. Our problem, this is our issue, this is our problem, is that we labor to enter into that rest. We struggle resting in Christ and in His sufficiency. That's our struggle. So what the writer of Hebrews here is saying in chapter 12, he is saying we can't afford to look back. We must look forward unto Christ. And he says, considering Him attentively, looking to Him, resting in Him, trusting Him, lest we become weary, lest we become late, or lest the toil wears on us and we tire from the toil, or we relax. We relax, faint in your mind. The truth we cannot overlook in this is that we are to rest in Christ, not relax from following Christ. Now, what is the difference here? To relax is to take ease. It implies that we are doing something. You ever say, boy, I need to just take a break and relax. Why do we say that? It's because we grow wearied and tired from what we are doing. Looking unto Jesus, that we not be wearied. And he says, and faint in your minds. The relaxing comes from, is the product, the need for relaxation is a product of becoming tired from the toil. But yet, we're told here to look unto Christ. So while resting in Christ, while looking unto Him, believing in Him, trusting in Him, it's to completely cease all labor. Therefore, there's never a need to relax, because we're resting in Him. Then we find another example of not looking back in Luke chapter 9, verse 57. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Verse 62, Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In this passage, Jesus clearly explains that one cannot follow Him while looking back. Those who look back are more concerned with one, as we find in this example in verses 57 and 58 of Luke chapter 9. Their own comfort and commitment, or their own comfort rather than their commitment to Christ. In verse 58, Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not to lay his head. So Jesus is saying, look, if you're going to follow me, you can't expect to be comfortable. But aren't you again thankful? This is a wonderful truth that was kind of alluded to this morning in the analogy of joy and the contrast between joy and happiness, as our brother mentioned. But here it is. Christ never said we're going to be comfortable, but He said you will be comforted. So He never said it's going to be easy, but He said I will comfort you in the midst. Those who look back put the affairs of this life, which are temporal, before that which is spiritual. In verses 59 and 60 of Luke 9, He said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now this isn't harsh. These aren't harsh words of Christ. He's simply pointing out that the temporal cannot supersede the spiritual. We can't look at the temporal affairs of life and put them before that which is eternal. Then thirdly, following Christ on their own terms. Those who look back have this tendency on their convenience. Luke 9:61. Another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my house, or home at my house. And the reply of Christ really sums all three of these examples up in Luke chapter 9. We find that he says, those who look back are not fit for following. He is in no condition to follow while looking back. Luke 9:62. Jesus said unto him, no man, none, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now understand, all this has everything to do with what happened with Peter this day in our text in John 21. Peter is told by the Lord, he's asked, do you love me, Peter? Peter three times says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And finally the Lord says, okay, Peter, follow me. And immediately, Peter reverts. He turns back. Isn't that our nature? Isn't that exactly as we are? Follow me. Okay, Lord, and you know I love you. Look, this is a revival. Peter, in truth, consider this. Peter is being restored. Three times he denied the Lord. Three times the Lord says, okay, Peter, you love me? Yes, Lord, follow me. Follow, or feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And Peter is being restored in a sense here. Now, he's already received the Spirit, as we know from the previous chapter. But yet, it's a point of restoration for Peter. Right after being restored, right after saying, Lord, you know I love you. Okay, Peter, follow me. This will be evidence of your love. Okay, Lord. And then he turns around. And he looks back. Sound familiar? Doesn't it? One who follows our Lord, one who follows Christ, this is a necessity. This is a requirement to follow Christ. We can't afford to look back. You cannot follow Christ by looking back. And that brings us to the second point of progression here in this, and that is that one who follows Christ must commit the care of others to Christ. Verses 20 through 23, let's read these and then we'll look at what's being said. Then Peter, turning about, he reverted, looking back, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Speaking of the Last Supper. Peter, seeing him, saith to the Lord, or to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he should tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now understand something here. It's one thing for us to be concerned with others. We should be concerned with others. We are to bear one another's burdens. That's true, yes, and that's the love of Christ, the law of Christ being fulfilled. To love as he has loved us. But it's a whole nother problem to take our eyes off of Christ that we might put them on another. Let me just say it to you like this. There is never anything good that comes from that. Ever. And in truth, as much as our human nature is prone to this, our sinful human wicked nature is prone to this, just as I asked you a moment ago, what is there behind us that is more important than looking forward to Christ that we might know Him? And there's nothing. But the second part of that question is this. Who is there in our lives, whether it's good or bad, who is there in our lives that deserves our attention more than Christ deserves our attention? Throughout the ministry of Christ, when those who followed Him began to turn their focus or attention on another, Christ quickly rebuked them or corrected them. In Luke chapter 9, we were there a moment ago. We'll go there again. Chapter 9, verse 49. John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. In this example, John and the other disciples, they had become more concerned with what these others were doing. Even though they did so in the name of Christ, they were more concerned about what these others were doing than they were in following the Lord themselves. Now, this mentality comes out of a false belief. Understand what's being said here. And this is where it's going to really apply to us, where we'll see this become reality. John thought, as the other disciples thought, that just because they were the 12 following Christ, and yes, they had a close fellowship and relationship with Christ without a doubt. But John believed at this point that they had the corner market with Christ. They had the corner. Look, in other words, let me say it to you like this. And this is really what John is saying. John is saying, well, Lord, we saw this other one and he was casting out devils in your name, but we told him not to because he's not of us. Do you see what John's saying? John is saying this. Look, God can't work outside of us. Isn't that what he's saying? That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, look, we saw him and he cast out devils in your name, but look, we know you're not working through anyone except us. Hello? We have that mentality too, don't we? We think, oh boy, if somebody doesn't believe exactly as I believe, if they don't line up exactly where I am, then we know the Lord's not working through them. We know God can't do anything through them. We must be careful. Here's what happens. When we look back rather than keeping our attention on Christ and we see another and we begin to point and focus our attention on another, listen closely, whether it's another individual or it's another church, another ministry, what have you, whatever it is. When we begin to take our focus off of Christ and place it on another, this is what inevitably will happen. we will begin to be more concerned about what another is doing rather than following Christ ourselves. And notice what the product of this is. This is interesting. Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, if he should tarry, if I will that he tarry until I come, what is that to you?" You know what our Lord's saying to Peter? Let me say it nicely. This is none of your business. What I do with John is none of your business. It shouldn't matter to you. And what does he tell John or Peter to do then? Follow thou me. Peter, quit looking back. Take your focus off of others. Continue to look to me and follow me. That is your responsibility. That is your call. Now notice what the product of all this is. Because our Lord says to Peter, "Peter, if I will that he tarry until I return, what is that to you?" From that point forward, guess what happened? There was a rumor started. Did you see that? The scripture says it. Look again with me. Look in verse 23. "Then went this saying abroad among the brethren." Does that sound familiar? "Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciples should not die." Speaking of John. "Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" Look at what happened now. As soon as the focus left Christ and turned to those behind or another, not only did that hinder Peter and his following the Lord, he became more consumed with what John was going to do than what he should be doing and what God's commanded him to do. But also, notice what happens. Rumors and lies began. The word of God is twisted. Jesus didn't say that John wasn't going to die, but that's what was said from that point forward. That was their interpretation of the words of Christ. Well, John's not going to die. That's what the Lord said. No, he didn't. He didn't say John was not going to die. He said, if he were not to die until I return, what business is that of yours, Peter? Peter, do you know what you need to be consumed with? You need to be consumed with following me. Do you know who you need to be looking to? You need to be looking to me. That's what our Lord's teaching Peter here. By the way, this is an invaluable lesson for us to learn. We all have the tendency, just as Peter, we become self-centered. We become self-focused. And then from that, we begin to compare ourselves with others. That's what he's doing with John. He's saying, okay, Lord, you told me to follow you. I'm going to die in old age. What about John? What's going to happen to him? What's he going to do? It doesn't matter what John does. That's irrelevant. All that matters is that Peter follow Christ. If we are not careful, we fall into this same entrapment. We place our focus on others, demeaning them because we falsely believe that God can only work through us. How foolish are we? Might I remind you of this, and I know this is often used, but it's still the truth. God did use Balaam's donkey to talk, didn't he? You know, that kind of puts it a little more in perspective. It should, honestly, it really should, as we consider the fact that God would use this at all. What a privilege, what an honor that is. But let us not ever forget, he also used animals. So does that make us something really special? Are we something great that God would use us? No, but it's a wonderful truth and great that God would use us. Then we find another example here in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" Do you see a pattern here now? Peter says, what about John? And John, in previous verses, had said, what about these people that are casting out devils in your name that aren't with us? Now Martha says, what about Mary? This is not that uncommon in Scripture. So what does the Lord say? Lord, dost thou not care, verse 40, that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Verse 41. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, unlike the disciples in the previous example, here John is saying, Lord, we found this one casting out devils in your name, and we told him not to do that. What is John's real focus and emphasis here? John's focus is this. we found one that is doing something that we don't approve of, therefore we told him to stop. The whole point is, John shouldn't have been concerned with that. Should he have told our Lord? Yes, he may have should have said, Lord, there was this one casting out devils, and I don't know what if that's approved of you or not, but I'm telling you what we saw. But John doesn't do that. John says, no, you can't do that. He forbade him, do not do this anymore, because you're not of us. So John is consumed with what another is doing. But Martha, on the other hand, becomes consumed about what another is not doing. Martha says, what about Mary? Lord, here I am working, here I am striving, here I am laboring, here I am toiling, here I am getting weary. By the way, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, considering him, lest we grow, be weary and faint in our minds. Martha is weary. Why is Martha weary? Because she's really not focusing on Christ. She's rather focusing on what she can do. Therefore, looking away from Christ, begins to look to Mary and complaining that Mary is not doing what she thinks Mary should be doing. But here's the truth. That's none of her business. And Jesus pretty much tells her that. Martha, you're worried, you're troubled, you're working a lot. However, this is the better thing, and it will not be taken from her. When others are not doing what we believe they should be, we're prone to focus on them rather than on following Christ ourselves. Peter, in John 21, look again with me. In verse 20. Then Peter, actually go back to verse 19 in the middle part of the verse. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, unto Peter, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. In this passage, our Lord is simply teaching Peter that he will never truly follow him as long as he allows that. Listen, this is really the message. Here it is. This is what Christ is telling Peter. Peter, until you learn to keep your focus and attention on me, you will never follow me so long as you are allowing your attention and focus to be turned back on that which another is or is not doing. Listen, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Reaching forth, forgetting those things which are behind. Philippians 3 again. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, the reason for this, again, verse 10 of chapter 3, that I may know him. Why can you not afford to look back? Why is it you cannot follow Christ by looking back? First of all, because there's nothing behind us that should ever be more precious to us than he that is before us. And secondly, because there is no one else in our life, no matter how wonderful they may be or how terrible we may think they are, there is never anyone else in our life that deserves our attention more than the person of Jesus Christ. So what are the requirements of truly following Christ? We can say we love him all we want. Our Lord says to Peter, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my lambs. And he says, if you love me, follow me. Let me ask you a question this morning. Again, as we said last week, I'll ask you again. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ as he has loved you? No, you don't. Now, rhetorical question here for you to answer, not literally in your own mind and heart. Do you love Christ as you claim to love him? If you do, you know what the evidence of that will be in your life? Part of that evidence will be that you are focused on him. And by God's grace, we not become distracted by those before us or those behind us. There is nothing and no one worth looking back to. Why are we so easily distracted? We make commitments. We do that, don't we? Lord, I love you. You know I love you. I will follow you. Remember, Peter says, though all men will be offended, not I. I won't be offended. And what did Peter do? Peter's the one who denied him three times. Did Peter mean what he said? Sure, he meant what he said. But Peter was resting and trusting in his own ability to fulfill his promises and commitment, not looking to Christ. Hear me this morning. You make the vows and you make the commitments and you make the promises. But if your attention and your focus and you're not is not on Christ, if you're not totally resting in his sufficiency, then guess what? You will fail. You will fail. But again, look how the Lord used Simon Peter, even from this point forward. I can't help but continue to see this in this truth. With Abram, especially in Genesis, as we go through Genesis, with Peter here in the Gospel according to John, what a wonderful truth. God is able to use us and fulfill his purpose and plan in spite of our miserable failures. Amen. I'm so thankful he is. So thankful that he has stand with me in prayer. Father,